Spirit Salon, February 1st.
Start my recorder. Hello, recording people. Okay. All right. Today we are looking at James 5. This is a very, very interesting passage. It's also a very misunderstood passage. So you'll see a number of snares and traps that have gotten people into trouble in this passage. Hopefully you read your background and are all set for today, but we're looking at 5:13 through 17. And no, that's not right. Yes, it is. The 13 through 16. Through 16 you actually have. Yeah. So let's read 13, a brave and intrepid volunteer named Karen Burhans. Thank you.
Just 13, one verse?
Just one verse for now.
Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise.
So when should we pray?
All the time.
Last week I talked about prayer as a conversation with God. I actually found a better concept for that in a daily devotional that I get from a pastor named Sky Jatani. And he talks about prayer as a communion, that you should be in a constant communion. Sometimes conversation, we think that's verbal and we have to talk. Last week I mentioned it could be your thoughts. You're processing your thoughts. It doesn't have to be out loud or spoken. It just needs to be sort of a communication with God. It even goes beyond that, the word communion, that you should be in a spirit of prayer all the time and just aware of God's presence all the time. And that's an amazing reality, especially when you're in trouble, when you find yourself in trouble, any sorts of trouble. Now, that one is easy for us because we, like most humans, when we're in trouble or difficult times or circumstances hit, of course, that's when we pray because, you know, that seems to make sense. We need help at those moments. The second half of the verse is very interesting, though. When else should you be praying? Because it says, sing psalms of praise. But if you read the psalms, they're prayers. They're prayers, really. Now, they may be sets of music. They may not be. But they may be poetry. They may not be. But they're... So he's saying, even when times are good, you should be praying. Why is that important?
Be thankful.
Be thankful, exactly. And when are you most likely to lose your focus on God? During the bad times or the good times? Mostly during the good times. Now sometimes when the times are extremely bad and you're suffering really terribly, you might lose your focus on God because of that. But the majority of the time we're going to struggle with focus is when things are good. We just kind of, you know, thanks God, I got it from here. And you take the wheel and before long, you know, you're forgetting to thank God. You're forgetting that perspective. So it's very important when we talk about prayer always. Prayer is to be a regular pursuit that we're engaging in 24/7, regardless of whether times are good or bad. Prayer is an important, crucial part of the spiritual life. Does that make sense? And I think for me, it's even more important when times are good a lot of times because I forget so easily when times are good. So he's saying whether it's good or bad, you should be in prayer. That's the first point. Make sure you build that as your foundation. Prayer is always, 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 always a key part of your spiritual life, a key part of life in general.
I have a question.
Yes.
It says, is anyone happy? Are there other translations that use another word than happy?
Yeah. The word there is blessed is really what the word means. So is anyone blessed? And so blessed could be all sorts of stuff, from happy to cheerful to joyful to times are good, I'm satisfied. It could be any of those kind of concepts. So it's a wide range. It just means blessed is actually what the word in Greek means. So if anyone is blessed, and when you feel, obviously we're blessed all the time, but you experience blessing, you feel blessed more often when things are good, right? So you're blessed all the time, but when we feel it is when things are good. But that's a great question. Anything else on that verse? Because we're going to jump into the really tough stuff next, so be prepared for that. 14 and 15. I need to assign someone, but go ahead.
14. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven.
This is a tricky, tricky verse.
So
the first phrase, if anyone, it doesn't necessarily mean male or female. It just says anyone. If you find yourself sick, and the word there means a physical ailment or an emotional ailment. So you could be feeling down. You could be feeling discouraged. or you could have an actual physical illness or ailment or disability even. It's a broad term that means any kind of just you're not feeling good. It could be because of a physical reason. It could be because of an emotional reason. But regardless, what is one of your options? If anyone is sick, they should? Okay, so you should have Pastor Bob on speed dial, and anytime you have a headache or a hangnail or a toothache, you should have his, I agree, 3 a.m, give him a call for that hangnail. Is that what it's saying? No, not the associate to the pastor. No. Technically, just the elder. No, that word gets us in trouble because in modern day church, elder means what? Yeah, technically in the Methodist church, in the Methodist system, the only elder officially at our church is Pastor Bob and Pastor Sam Bourne, ordained clergy. They call that elders. Now that's where it gets us into trouble because that's not what James means. The word elder in English also means anyone over a certain age. In American English, it's defined as anybody who's a senior citizen, which seems to be quite a flexible age. When you turn 50, you start getting the advertisements from the AARP, right? When you turn 65, some of you could claim Social Security at 65, some of you can't. Some of you were able to claim it earlier, some of you later. It's a messy term. The term elder in our English language could mean anything from somebody in their 50s to somebody that's over 100. So it's a messy word, and that's why it's so important to make sure you know the original meaning of this word. Elder means a leader in the church. A leader in the church. It could be a lay leader. It could be a female leader. It could be a small group leader. It could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be anyone who has a role of leadership in the church. So if you lead a small group at Spirit Salon, you're an elder. If you are up front here at Spirit Salon ever praying or sharing requests or making announcements, or you are an elder. If you are in choir and you lead the devotional on a regular basis, you're an elder. The term is a broad, wonderful term that essentially means anyone who has been a Christian and has any type of leadership role. Doesn't mean just the person that preaches, or just the person that has the ordination, or just the person that's up front doing the formal stuff. It's a wonderful term.
Some denominations mm-hmm. also have official elders.
Yes.
You know, it came from the Presbyterian
yes.
Church.
Yeah. So in the Presbyterian church, that's a great example. In the Presbyterian church, you have deacons, and the deacons kind of do all the committee work and all the sort of visiting the sick and doing the finances and all that. And then you have another group called the elders, which is the spiritual leadership. That's what you see in the New Testament in Acts chapter 6. Is that comes from that passage in Acts 6. You have the elders being the apostles, and you have the deacons being Stephen and Philip and all those appointed to do that. James is using the term in the broader sense. He's saying not official title bearer elders. He's using a word that intentionally means leaders in the church. So it's not the modern English term, and it's not the office in the church called, you know, in the apostles' case. It's broader than that. Does that make sense? Why is that so important? Why am I spending all this time harping on that?
So we won't call you.
Because you won't call Brian in the middle of the night. That's right. And also, I mean, it's amazing for Pastor Bob to go and pray with you at the hospital. It's amazing for Pastor Bob to go and pray before your surgery. Or it's amazing for Brian to be able and come and pray. But it's not restricted to just those people. And that's important because it's not some magical power that we have. You know, it's not some magical ability or trained professionals are the only ones able to pray for the sick. This is an amazing concept because everyone, regardless of your spiritual training or your education or how long you've served in the church, you have this capacity to pray for each other. And I think that's a much underappreciated idea because Pastor Bob and I, we're limited creatures. We're finite beings. We're unable to be there every time someone may need us to be there, right? So if you constantly are putting all that weight on one or two individuals, how's that going to work out for the church? One, you may burn out that individual. Two, you may not experience that ability to to be cared for, because one person can only do so much. And so that's an important concept within the church. We have the shared ability to help each other and pray for one another. So James is saying, call the elder. Why should you call the elder? Why not just suffer in silence? Because you don't have to. You don't have to suffer alone. This is called the church being the church, one anothering each other. We should be praying for one another when we're sick. You should not have to go through this alone. You should not have to go through whatever illness or ailment or surgery or recovery or rehab or whatever you're facing. You don't have to go through it alone. And there's something significant in when you intentionally call someone and you say, come pray for me. You know, meet me at this rehab facility where I'm really struggling with this rehab. My attitude is terrible and it's causing me so much pain. And would you just sit in the parking lot with me for a minute before I go in and pray for me? You know, as silly as that may sound, and some of you are going, I would never do that. I would never impose on someone. Why not? You're giving someone the blessing of caring for you and helping you. When I went to guide dog school, I didn't really tap into our church as much, but I recruited prayer. I recruited prayer warriors across the country from my friend group and my past to pray for me every day. And a friend of mine was so appreciative of that because I gave her the chance to remember to pray every day and specifically then to pray for me. But it helped her, and I gave her an opportunity to do that. If I hadn't have done that, you know. So don't think of it as a burden you're putting on someone else. Think of it as an opportunity to bless someone else by asking them to pray for you. Does that make sense? And don't put it all on Pastor Bob and Brian. So you should pray for the elder, or you should call for the elder to pray for you. And then what's the next phrase? Okay, what's the anointing with oil stuff? Because that's something most of us are not too familiar with that. So in the ancient world, in the first century, what was anointing with oil? What was that all about? Yeah, it's a symbol. It's an action that was, they thought the oil might have medicinal properties, but it was also, so they would anoint a wound. They would put oil on a wound to sort of help that wound. The good Samaritan example, when that Samaritan helped the guy who had been beaten up, it actually says he poured oil on his wounds. So that was a medical thing, but it's not just that. It's a symbol of God's touch, of God's blessing. So people, a leader was anointed but with oil when they became a king or a prophet. An individual was anointed with oil before various significant stages of their life, before a wedding or before different significant milestones, that sort of thing. So it's just a symbol of God's presence, a symbol of God's touch and God's blessing. And does it have any magical capabilities? No. Is it medicinal in our view? Probably not. But is it helpful? Yes. Is it useful? Yes. Why is it helpful and useful? Because it reminds you that you're not alone, and there's something about that physical touch of another person, and it also reminds you that God is there. And whether it's a cross on the forehead or a cross on the hand or just a simple daub of oil on your hand, it's a reminder that you are in God's care, that God's Spirit is with you, and that oil is just a tangible reminder of that. That makes sense?
Right.
So whether you have a tradition of anointing with oil or not, it's not magical, it's not required, it's just a suggestion that he's making. Go ahead, Sue.
On Saturday, at the end of the day, Mark Schiller and others anointed us with oil. It was very special.
Yeah. Because at that moment, the teaching on Saturday was very encouraging and very challenging. And part of the reality is, how do we live this out? How do we live like Jesus wants us to live? And there was an opportunity to anoint with oil, and that's a great way of commissioning, of reminding us that we're not alone in this, that we're being sent out as followers of Jesus, and that's a powerful little tool. You may have been to retreats where this was done, or different times in your life you may have experienced it. James is just suggesting it as a way to pray for the sick, as another reminder that God is there and that you're not alone through this struggle.
Brian,
yes.
Don't eat the hanky, dog.
You eat kibble, not hankies. I do worry about her intelligence sometimes. That is one of the examples. The other example is when our doorbell rings, she runs to our garage door. So I just think it's, you know, it does concern me a bit that she might be kind of dumb. I don't know. But the rest of the time, she's very smart. So I have hope that she'll learn the doorbell means the front door. Anyways, was there some other comment about anointing with oil and not hankies that my dog is eating?
Yeah, Brian.
Yes.
When Elba. We read the book of Acts, he talked about this anointing. It was the first time I've ever heard how the shepherd anoints the sheep with oil, so those insects and things get on the noses. So it is protection.
Yes.
It's a symbol.
Yeah, and it, in the ancient world, there were times when it actually did, like with the shepherd, it did have a practical purpose. It's protected them from insects and such. It does have a medicinal use at some points if that's all you have, you know. So it is based in a past factuality, but modern day and even in James's time, it wasn't viewed as some magical, you know, anointing, healing, whatever. It just was viewed as a symbol of God's presence. But, you know, there are people that some of you may be into the aromatherapy, and it does have a useful purpose to have the healing oils and the essential oils. Those are very helpful. And so, you know, maybe that's just part of it too, is that relaxation that can take place through the oils. So, all right, anointing with oil, then what? Because now we're getting into the really tough stuff. That was verse, where are we at? 14 is still?
14.
And now we're to 15. And what's it say?
The prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well.
And the prayer offered in faith will make a sick person well. So first we got to talk about a prayer offered in faith. Because this is a really personally difficult one for me. The prayer offered in faith. Whose faith? Who's doing the praying? Be careful. So you're sick. You call for the elders to pray for you. So yes, you might be praying, but who is James referring to in that sense? The elders. This is not the sick person's faith. He's saying, and the prayer offered in faith, being elders. You've just anointed, and you've just been praying for this person. So that's the article of the faith. That goes back to the elders' faith. This is really important, because as a young child, I was taken to my mom. Unfortunately, was badly influenced by a friend of hers who was into the charismatic Pentecostal kind of church. Some of you have heard this story before, but I was taken to a healing service where big sweaty white men prayed over me and anointed me with oil. And guess what happened?
Nothing.
Guess who they blamed?
No.
You would think they would blame me, but I was just a child. They blamed my mother. They blamed her. They told her the reason I wasn't healed was she didn't have enough faith. So how wounding is that? Now, I'm a child, so I got off free. If I'd been an adult, like 18 or older, it would have been my fault. But because I was a child, it was her fault. In that situation, who would James put at fault? It's the elders. He's saying, y'all didn't have enough faith. The elders, not the boy's mother and not the boy. Because in that situation, what they were doing was emotionally blackmailing her, spiritually blackmailing her. It's a horrible, horrible thing. It took her a long time to try to get past that. My dad, thankfully, heard what was going on, put a stop to it, and basically confronted the elders and confronted the friend. And that friend was no longer a friend of my mom after my dad got done with her. But my mom was, you know, somewhat traumatized by that, because that's a horrible thing to hear as a mom. So my dad thankfully intervened, but that's an example of how this verse can get misused, first of all, but also the idea is the elders are the ones that are the faith here. Now we get into the really tough part, the faith, prayer offered in faith will, it doesn't say may or could, it says will. So how do we reconcile that? Because I don't know about you, but I have sure prayed for people. And I consider myself a man of faith, right?
Doesn't it depend upon your definition of well?
And this is where we get into the crucial thing. The difference, and it's going to help us in the well and sick category and the healing category. It depends who's defining sick and well. Who's defining healing? Because from God's perspective,
God says you're well when you are in his home.
That's right. The eternal healing. the internal wellness, the cure for every sickness. God says, come home and be with me. That's the eternal healing, where you are free from everything. But as humans, that's not our perspective, right? When you pray for your loved one to be well, when you pray for someone to be healed, be it of the flu or of cancer, what do you want? You want them to be physically healed and remain with you, right? Now, as we grow in maturity and as we grow in our spiritual trust of God, sometimes we get pretty close to the line where you're going, this person is suffering so badly. This person is not going to, you know, be much better than they are right now. So sometimes you're able to cross that line into praying with God's definition of healing. But that's few and far between. You've been there. Some of you have experienced that. And it's tough to feel that way because you feel a little guilty because you want them to go home and be free. But at the same time, you want them to be with you. That's a really tough place to be. Yeah.
He passed away Saturday morning.
He passed away. Yeah.
He's no longer having problems.
Yes.
I'm having problems.
Yes.
He's not.
And that's the hard part right there. That prayer was answered. That individual was healed in the eternal sense, in God's definition. You know, there's such an amazing, if you understand what heaven is and you understand what freedom from this life means, that's an incredible answer to prayer. Because that individual is no longer not only They're free from the cancer, and they're free from the illness, and they're free from the health concerns, but they're also free from sin, and they're free from this terrible world, and they're free from so much. And so, but that's the problem with this verse, is it depends what perspective you're looking from. From the human perspective, you know, we want the person to be healed and physically made well to be with us longer. From God's perspective, being made well ultimately means the heavenly healing, the ultimate healing. Does that make sense? So the prayer is going to be answered. They will be made well one way or another. They're either going to be physically healed or they're going to be taken home to be with Jesus. Either way, the prayer is answered. And the prayers of offered in faith will be answered. Does that make sense? So a lot of times the answer is not up to us. And so our job is to pray. And we're going to be talking a lot about prayer, how prayer changes us, how prayer helps us. Even if the answer is not quite what we want, prayer is an amazing tool to shape us and help us. So James is reassuring you of that and saying your prayers will be answered. The person will be healed. They will be made well. Now, you know, sometimes it's going to be the ultimate healing, sometimes physical healing. The example I love about this is Jesus often healed people, right, of their illnesses, their ailments. Several times he also resurrected people, right? Did those people die again? Yeah. Did the people who experienced that healing from a physical illness, did they die? Yeah. Yep. So what Jesus always values more, he does the miracles, he does the healings, and that's great. But what he values even more is that when someone comes to faith, because that's the ultimate understanding that they will never die eternally. They'll die physically, but they won't die spiritually. So Jesus always seems to value that more because it is more valuable. The physical healing is great, and that is a wonderful blessing if it should come. But sometimes the eternal healing is even better, if that makes sense. Questions, comments? Anything else on 15? It's a messy verse. Yeah, what's that about? Is that the end of 15, right? If he or she has sinned, because that gets pretty messy too, doesn't it? Are there physical ailments or illnesses that are sin-related?
Yes,
there are, most definitely. If there are a history of sin or addiction or other struggles, sometimes there are physical manifestations and medical situations that come about because of those choices. So James is very carefully using the word if, though. Did you notice that? He's not saying all illness is related to sin, or all physical disability or limitation or anything is related to sin. Why is that radical for his day and age? Why is that a radical concept? What did they think caused physical disabilities and physical illnesses in the first century?
Sin.
Yeah. In John 9, you have a great example of a blind guy, and the disciples are going, Jesus, who sinned, the guy or his parents? Because obviously somebody sinned because this guy has a disability. And Jesus very, very, very clearly says, nobody sinned. Basically, this gentleman is blind so that the glory of God can be shown. And it's a fallen, sinful world, so people have disabilities and have ailments and have illnesses. And all physical things don't necessarily have a sin root, if that makes sense. They ultimately do. I mean, all physical ailments ultimately have a sin connection because it's a fallen world, but it's not personal sin, necessarily. Now, if you're you've struggled with alcoholism and you have some liver issues as a result, that one is directly related to your choices, right? If you have never smoked in your entire life and you've never inhaled anything and you have lung cancer, that is a sin-related thing because we live in a fallen world and cancer happens even to those that didn't ever do anything to make themselves vulnerable to that. It could be in all sorts of reasons. You know what I mean? It goes both ways. So James is very careful to say if they have sinned. And what's the deal with for forgiveness coming about? Because through prayer and that intimate time with elders of the church, there is that concept of forgiveness coming because you're experiencing prayer, you're experiencing closeness with God, and in that conversation, it may come out. Yeah, I'm struggling with this because of this, and there may be some conversation that happens. That leads us right into verse 16, which we'll get to in 1 second, but does that make sense, what I've said so far? Verse 16, which Karen will read because I didn't make her do too much yet, so...
Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
So confess your sins to someone in a closet where you can't see their face and you have prayers to pray. And is that what confession is? In some spiritual traditions, yes. But what's he talking about? Confess your sins
to each other.
What's that about? Lay down. So first of all, what is confession?
Admitting.
Yeah, it's just admitting it. It's just talking about it, being open about it, being honest about it. And confession of your sins is just saying, this is what I struggle with. These are my sin struggles. And why is it to each other?
Because that's what he's saying all along.
Mm-hmm.
You need to take advantage of your Christian friends.
Mm-hmm. Because
advantage, but you love
we're to one another each other. We're to love each other enough to be there for each other, even through sicknesses and illnesses and sin struggles, and you're not to be isolated during those times. You're to be open and allow others to help you. Come to church this weekend. That's part of what I'm going to be talking about in the message this weekend, is the knowing the difference between this I have to carry by myself and this is a burden I need to share with others, and being able to distinguish between those two things, because that's something we struggle with. We don't like the concept of dependency. We don't want to be totally dependent on people, at least most of us. There are some that enjoy that, but we don't want to be dependent. But we also need to be careful not to be too independent. The Bible is all about interdependency, being one anothering to each other, being there for each other, helping each other, praying for each other, confessing your sins to one another. A sin struggle is going to be much easier if you get it out of the darkness and you talk about it with one other brother or sister and be able to share that. And what James is saying is there is healing in that. There is healing. It's very hard to admit. But oftentimes when you do admit, you find out you're not the only one that struggled with that. Or you find out that, you know, I used to struggle with that and God really helped me, or this book helped me, or this prayer helped me, or this. And all of a sudden, it's not this giant, horrible monster in the closet that's about to kill me. It's, okay, God can handle this. A loved one can help me and handle this. Where are you going? Sit down. She's bored, as you all are too, but tough. You gotta suffer through it. I heard that, Karen Burhans. Oh, okay. I thought Karen said I'm bored, but apparently she said she's bored. So confess your sins to one another is the idea of this is just goes right along with it. You're ill, you're sick, you're struggling, or you have a sin issue. Either way, You involve others in that process. Confess your sins to one another. You will be healed. Did you get that again? This is a spiritual healing, but it's still the same concept. God will work through that because, the final phrase, the prayers of a righteous person availeth much is a great way to put it. Yes, they are powerful. They are useful. So who is righteous? A person of faith. Why?
Because they've already confessed their sins.
Because if you are a Christian, You have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You are declared righteous by God. Now, you don't feel righteous. You don't think you're righteous. At least I hope you don't. But you are. God has declared that to be the case. You are forgiven of your sins. And thus, you are a righteous person. And so your prayers are powerful. And this is an amazing reality when you get a hold of it. Because I know we don't feel this way, but God wants us to pray because our prayers are powerful. Our prayers are going to help each other, but they're also going to go to the heart of God. He wants to hear from you. He views you through the lens of Jesus as a forgiven and free child of God. You are righteous. So this is not just the super holy person, the Pastor Bob or the Karen Moore. You know, it's not the super holy person. It's any of us. Does that make sense? This is a key concept. This is what I used to have to teach my mother when she would call up and ask me to pray for so-and-so. And I would do that. And over the years, I would realize, wait, she's calling with all these random people that I don't even know. What is going on here? Some of you have heard me use this as a sermon illustration. But the reality is what she was doing was, well, Brian's prayers are more, they get through. They're more important. He has better access. He has God's cell phone number. He knows how to get through to God. And I finally asked her about that, and she goes, well, yeah, because you work for God. You're essentially on God's payroll. You're holier than I am because you work at a church. And I went, oh, no, 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 no. And so the way I broke her of that was I started charging her for prayers. She would ask me, she would say, oh, would you pray for so-and-so? And I'd be like, sure, Mom, I'll gladly do that. Send me $20. And the first time I did it, there was just silence, you know. She was so stunned by me saying that. But it got the point across. Because I said, well, if my prayers are more valuable and I have better access, then I should be paid for that, right? You know, if I'm going to use this special access that I have to pray for your so-and-so that I don't even know, then I should be compensated for that. Just like if I had special access to the governor, then, you know, you need to pay me for... And so finally, she got the point. All of us have equal access to God. All of us, regardless of your spiritual background or your age or your training or your whatever, if you're in Christ today... You have equal access, the same that I do, to go before God the Father, present your requests to Him, and pray. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. Thankfully, my mom did get the point, but I never got $20 in the mail, so I was a little bummed by that. But. All right. Any questions to wrap us up? The prayers of a righteous person availeth much, have much use, have much power. So regardless of what you think of yourself, remember, God values you and others value your prayers. And so be it someone who's sick or be it someone who's struggling with a sin problem, pray and pray for one another in that process too. And speaking of prayer, how about I pray? Let's close. God, we do thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you for the access that we have to you through Jesus Christ, Lord, that each one of us today, if we stand in the status of forgiven and free child of God, as we do, trusting you as Savior and Lord, Lord, we know that we can come before you now and always, and you'll receive us with joy, with openness, with love, and that we can present our requests to you. We can freely, not with fancy words, but with simple words, we can pray to you and bring our sisters and brothers before you, bring our loved ones before you. Lord, I pray that we would unleash the power of prayer through regular contact with each other, through sharing our burdens with each other, through calling each other when we're sick, whether we're sick and tired or whether we're just ill, Lord, I pray that we would pray for one another, lift each other up. When we would struggle with sin, Lord, may we ask for prayer. May we turn to each other and then turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody. Amen.